We're here this morning, and we're continuing on with the study of the book by Arthur W. Pink, Profiting from the Word, and I'll be dealing with chapter 3 this week and next week. We have thus considered from Arthur Pink's book, chapter 1, which is the Scriptures and Sin, in which the Holy Spirit is seen as utilizing revelation to bring about the conviction of sin and a growing hatred of it in the life of the believer. Chapter 2 was covered, and that's dealing with the Scriptures and God, in which the Holy Spirit utilizes revelation to promote a greater understanding of who God is and promote a growing adoration and fear of God in the life of the believer. So we come now to chapter 3, the Scriptures in Christ. And again, the Holy Spirit's ministry is vital in revealing the Word of God to us and revealing Christ to us. John 5:39, Christ proclaimed, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." So the Scriptures testify about Christ. Revelation 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John wrote, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." So from Genesis to Revelation, we see the testimony concerning Christ. In Genesis, in the very first gospel, in Genesis 3:15, is the proto-evangelium, where Christ is proclaimed as who would be the one who would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent in turn would bruise the heel of Christ. From Genesis, and Moses and Abraham as well, Moses was called up to Mount Sinai to be in the presence of God, a special manifestation of God to Moses. Abraham himself had the pre-incarnate manifestations of Christ to him and the angel of the Lord, as the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham. These are special manifestations. But the prophets themselves spoke of Christ, the prophets of old. John the Baptist pointed the way to Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the disciples who walked with Christ, whom Christ ministered to, they in turn became the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. They all proclaimed of Christ. So the overarching theme is about our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Pink writes that the Scriptures testify of Christ as the only Savior for sinners. They testify that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. They testify to the glorious perfections of his person. They testify to the sufficiency of his finished work. Certainly, Christ is the only Savior for sinners. In Acts 4:12, there's no name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only go-between between God and man, because we are insufficient of ourselves. We cannot, in our own righteousness, appear before God, but Christ can in our stead. He is our holy mediator. The Scriptures testify to his glorious perfections, and you can spend the entirety of your life, and certainly the entirety of eternity itself, studying the very attributes and nature and the person of Christ, and you would not be exhausted in that. So the centrality of Scripture is the revealing of the person, offices, redemptive work, and ministry, and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the theme of Scripture. So, basically, I have three questions I'd like to pose before you. I know we have a smaller audience this morning, so maybe some people can step up a little bit more. But my first question, the first of three, is what is it that should be the primary objective and desire of our own study of the Scriptures? I'll repeat it again. What is it that should be the primary objective and desire of our own study of the Scriptures? Okay, Hector? To know God. And you hit it right on the head, right? To know God. Anyone else? All right, Michelle? To do his will. We study the Scriptures to know God's will, to carry out the ministry that we are called to do, to do his will, right? Right. Oscar?
Study of the Bible is that you know to know God, but also to teach you how to live your life here in the world, and not to use the Bible to justify the way you live by saying, well, I read the Bible, and I know more Bible verses than you, but yet they do nothing of what God asks them to do. They do what their free will is to do. I bring that up because I just happen to have a situation where that exists, and I had to deal with it.
Okay. All right, good.
To read from page 34 of the book, about a third of the way down, a study of the scriptures may be ascertained by the extent to which Christ is becoming more real and more precious unto our hearts. To grow in grace is defined as, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
I think of a scripture verse that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I quoted that right. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Right.
Okay,
you got it. We put it together, right? You got it. Yeah, we're to study the Word of God so we might rightly understand God's will for our life, His specific will for our lives, how we can minister to others. I mean, how we walk in obedience, certainly. But Pink, as Hector mentioned, and Philippians 3:10, he focuses on the Apostle Paul and Paul's supreme longing to know God. Philippians 3:10, Paul writes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul wanted to live like Jesus. He wanted to die like Jesus. He wanted to know him in an intimate way. He wanted to join with Christ in knowledge and experience, to live as he lived and bring glory to him. That was Paul's life. Of course, prior to his conversion, he wasn't that way. I mean, he was focused, he was determined, a very self-determined man. But he was on the wrong path, and he had the wrong motives. But Christ transformed him in his heart, and that's what he lived for. And that's the supreme longing of Paul, and it should be for all Christians, that we might know him. And that's the focus of our ministry and life before Christ. It is through the scriptures that this knowledge of Christ comes. It is the Holy Spirit's ministry to make Christ known through the scriptures. He opens up our minds and hearts to the infinite, practical knowledge of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Now, Pink writes also about the all-sufficiency of Christ for the believer, the all-sufficiency of Christ. There is an inexhaustible fullness in Christ, which is available for the believer to draw upon. Christ self-proclaims in John 15, verses 4 and 5, which is well known to us, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Have you ever seen the fruit of whether it's an orange tree or the grapes coming off the vine? Have you ever seen the fruit being produced and grow to its fullness and ripeness when it was separated from the vine or the branches? No, it's an impossibility. It cannot, because it draws its nourishment, and the water and nourishment from the vine and the branches itself. So we can't be, and likewise, we can't be separated from Christ in that sense, because if we're separated in our communion and our walk with Christ, we too will be like a dried up fruit that cannot produce quality fruit or a quality sweetness to our lives. John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. We live by grace. We walk by grace. We are creatures of grace. It is grace we are dependent upon continually. We need to beseech our Lord each daily for grace to walk uprightly and to walk obediently. Now, okay, here lies what I'll present to you as the secret. I'll call it the secret of the Christian life, but it's really not the secret, because the secret has been revealed to us in the scriptures. But the secret to the success of the Christian life and the bearing of much fruit is to remain in constant communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, believing upon him and his promises, and thereby drawing upon the power and blessing which he supplies through the Holy Spirit. We are to trust in our sovereign God, who has ordained all things for the believer's good, and walk in obedience to his precepts and commandments. There is an inexhaustible fullness in Christ, which is sufficient to meet all our needs. All of our spiritual needs are met in Christ. There is nothing that is lacking. There is nothing that we need beyond him in terms of our spiritual needs and our physical needs as well. Pink stated that the problem is not with Jesus, of course, but it's with us. He writes, "There is that in the wondrous person of Christ which is exactly suited to our every condition, every circumstance, every need, both for time and eternity. But we are slow to realize it, and slower still to act upon it." Of course, we all deal with the battle against the flesh, and daily we must continually remind ourselves that we are creatures of grace, that we walk by grace, and that we need Christ minute by minute, day by day, month by month. Well, anyways, that's why we're here together, right? We're here together, we gather together to worship our Lord, to draw strength from the means of grace which he has commanded for us to observe. When we do so by faith, we draw upon the infinite resources of our Lord, which serve to build us up in the most holy faith. The means of grace which God has made available to us, as we take up these means, we are strengthened daily, as the fruit is strengthened by the vine and is sweetened by the nourishment it receives from the vine. Okay, we come to Pink's first principle. And then chapter 3, he has 7 principles. So this week we'll cover the first three, and then next week we'll cover the principles 4 through 7. But the first principle is this. An individual is profited from the scriptures when they reveal to him his need of Christ. His need of Christ. Of course, this is basic, but it is so endearing to us, because there was a time when, in our lost condition, when we were altogether depraved and altogether blind and dead in our sin, when we did not see the value of Christ, we did not see the need of Christ. Man is fallen in Adam. He is dead in sins and trespasses. He's condemned by God's perfectly righteous law and spiritually blind. So, for the believer, we can see in our past the great need for Christ in salvation and conversion. Men attempt to establish their own righteousness, creating systems of man-made religion and worship. But all of this falls short of the perfect righteousness he needs to be just before God. He fails to worship and honor God according to God's prescribed worship in the scriptures. Man is always seeking about to create his own self-made religion, his own way to God. It was seen in Cain when he brought his own offerings, and he thought they were sufficient. But he brought them with the wrong heart attitude, thinking that he was doing what was sufficient before God. But it was not prescribed by God. He missed the point that there was also the heart attitude of worship and the heart attitude of obedience. So it is throughout the ages. All false religions, all cults, of all attempted to make a system of religion, a man-made system of righteousness, but it falls short of God's perfect system and is insufficient to bring man to God. Okay, let's continue on here with our first principle. As Pink penned in the specific office of the Holy Spirit by his application of the scriptures, To convict sinners of their desperate condition. So Pink again reemphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is vital to the conviction of sinners, to show men that they're in desperate need of Christ, and show that the law points the way to Christ. It shows us that we're sinners. Christ is man's only hope. Then Pink mentions the value of the convicting ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer. So not only in pre-salvation or in the life of the unconverted person, but also the Spirit's convicting ministry in our lives. So I pose now a question 2 to you. How is the Spirit's work of conviction of sin so important to the believer in his relationship to Jesus? And I'll read again. How is the Spirit's work of conviction of sin so important to the believer in his relationship to Jesus? We know the Spirit's convicting ministry in the unbeliever, the need for the unbeliever to see his sin and his unrighteousness before God and see Christ. But how is the Spirit's work of convicting sin in us so important in our relationship? Okay, Linda?
Well, because once we've come to faith and repentance to Christ, then the process of sanctification is ongoing. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be continually revealing those areas in our life that need to be sanctified and purified and you know, corrected, so that we can become more Christ-like. And he's going to use his word primarily to do that.
Right. So daily do we need to look at, inwardly, look at our own state before Christ, to look at our own sins, right? Daily we need to seek to be cleansed and washed, as the disciples had their feet washed by Christ. So it's a daily exercise, but it's so vital in the sense that to maintain a vital communion with Christ, we must daily seek that purification which comes through our confessing of sins, acknowledging before him, and Christ provides that cleansing and purifying of our sins so that our communion is maintained. Is there anyone else? Okay, second principle in chapter 3. An individual has profited from the scriptures when they make Christ more real to him. Now, when I first looked at this, I was wondering, well, what is he trying to say here? Because it seems almost subjective. Does that mean that Christ is more real to some Christians than he is to others? You know, I don't quite understand that. But then as I began to read the chapter further, then I began to see what he's trying to say. But here Pink states the importance of obedience in the life of the Christian. Now, of course, no Christian can live the perfect life of obedience. So daily we must seek to maintain our communion with our Lord, which we just talked about, which involves the convicting work of the Spirit and our confessing of our sins daily to the Lord. But much is to be gained as we seek to maintain an intimate communion with our Lord. Christ reveals himself more and more with progressive sanctification, so we desire more and more of Christ. And that's what we talked about, Linda mentioned about progressive sanctification, how vital it is to maintain that communion with Christ so that progressively we are growing in him, and then progressively we seek God's word to be nourished by it, and we seek the means of grace so that we can be strengthened by them. So salvation, of course, is both instantaneous, but is also progressive. There's a past aspect, and there's a continuous aspect to salvation, and that we need to be progressively conformed into the image of Christ, and that's sanctification. As far as Christ being made more real to him, that has to do with not only our daily walk, but as we grow and mature, continue to grow and mature in our walk with Christ, he becomes more intimately real to us, more known to us. Christ revealed himself to Abraham as the angel of the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. Christ revealed himself to his disciples in an intimate way. So the more we desire him, the more we walk in grace, the more the intimate relationship develops. Much like your own personal relationships with a spouse or a loved one. If you maintain communication with them, communion with them, a constant communication, there's that growing relationship, understanding of that other person. And so it is with our relationship with Christ. Okay, Pink's third principle here in chapter 3. An individual has profited from the scriptures when he becomes more engrossed with Christ's perfections. There's a lot that could be said here to study. Oh, yeah, okay. Go ahead, Jeff.
Yeah, I want to go back to 2.
All right.
Because talked about the scriptures making Christ more real. If it's
right.
A good study of the scriptures. Well, a lot of people have their favorite passages in scripture, and they really don't budge from those. But if you take time and read through the Gospels at a leisurely pace, because some people are trying to finish everything in a year, but sometimes it's not, that's not conducive to true learning. And if you read the Gospels, which is our scriptures for that really point to Christ in greater detail, this is where we see his compassion. He speaks about that. This is where we see his sacrifice, his humility, and we get to know him more intimately this way. He becomes more real to us mm-hmm. when we actually study the scriptures. And like you were saying, and what Pink said, is that the more we obey, the better we get to know him, because there's not that barrier of sin that we have between him and ourselves, because that does happen in the mind of a Christian. And Pink alluded to the clouds coming in. But mm-hmm. the Christ is more alive the more we study the Gospels. And we see more of his character. It's like, in one sense, it's almost like he's talking to us about himself. And that's how you alluded to having a spouse. If you have a close, intimate friend, they reveal themselves to the right. other person. Mm-hmm. And that's really what we see in the Gospels. And mm-hmm. I was reading this chapter, and I could, it's like I was going, wow, because I've been reading the Gospels with my family, and we're seeing more and more of Christ. And there's a greater dimension to him, a greater depth to our understanding of him. And that's what makes him more real, I think.
Mm-hmm. All right, good. Mm-hmm. It's certainly a lifelong enterprise, but I mean, it is a joyous one. It's certainly one that's not bored as far as being boring. It's not boring. There's many times when we want to say, hey, you know, this life is very difficult, the Christian life is difficult, but it's well worth the effort, because in the end we see Christ more and more, he's more real to us, we grow in obedience, we grow in faith, and so that's what the Christian life is all about. It's a difficult walk. It's the narrow path that leads to eternal life, but it's a path that is well trodden by many saints who have gone before us. As we've been studying Hebrews chapter 11, the saints who have gone before us, they've walked by faith, they've been empowered by grace, and by God's providential care over them, they were sustained and endured. And likewise, it's with us. Whoever you are, the providence of God works on your behalf. He will sustain you. He will strengthen you. And his way is not always the way we would like it, not always the timing that we would like it to occur. I guess if we planned our own lives, we'd have a different plan. But it's not so with our infinitely wise God. He has his own plan. And there's times when we just need to simply say, let's bow before God and say, your plan is all wise and right and good. What you ordained for us is for our own good. And so as far as Christ being more real to the Christian, again, it's a growing experience. It's a lifelong experience. It's the way of sanctification. And we must take up the means of grace so that we can attain that. Okay, going back to the third principle, and that will be the last one for today. An individual has profited from the scriptures when he becomes more engrossed with Christ's perfections. And here, I'm just making a cursory statement. There's no way I can cover this in detail, because that is to look at the Godhead himself, to look at Christ and all of his deity, all of his perfections. We know that God is eternal. Christ is eternal. He's immutable. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent through the Spirit. But he's also all-loving and kind and good and just and holy and all humble as well. As we see him in the Gospels, we see frequently his acts of humility or his attitude of meekness. We see it all through the scriptures. And that, in turn, endears us to him. We desire to know him more as we look into the Gospels, as Jeff said. As we see his attributes on display in the Word of God, it creates in us a desire to know him more. Let me quote Pink here. He writes, it is a sense of need which first drives the soul to Christ, but is the realization of his excellency which draws us to run after him. So what he's saying is, in the beginning, the Spirit of God creates a need in the life of the unbeliever, a need and a conviction of sin, an understanding that he's unrighteous before God. And then conversion takes place by the miracle, wonder-working ministry of the Holy Spirit. Conversion takes place. So there's that excitement initially as a Christian. But as you begin to walk and grow in grace, then you desire to know more of Christ and to run after him. You desire to know more of his perfections. It's not simply knowing him initially in salvation, but knowing him in all of his works and all of his ministry in the Gospels and his healing of the blind and the sick, of his ministry of humility and compassion to others. So we desire to run after him as we know him more and more and grow in Christ as time progresses. And that means a study of his attributes, a study of the person of God, the triune God, and the blessed second person of the triune Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, one final question. I know it's kind of a deep question, but what does this statement mean to you, going back to an individual has profited from the scriptures when he becomes more engrossed with Christ's perfections as we look at Christ's nature and attributes? What is this statement? How does that, what does it mean to you? What is it, how does that affect your thinking? Okay, I'll repeat it once more. An individual has profited from the scriptures when he becomes more engrossed with Christ's perfections. So studying Christ's nature and attributes. Now, what does that statement mean to you? I mean, Pink, you know, says that in the beginning, we see our need of Christ. But in that need, eventually creates a realization of his excellency, which draws us to run after him. So we desire to know him more. We desire to know his perfections more. So we study him more and more and more. So my question is simply, what does that statement mean to you? How does that impact you? Yeah. All right, Jeff.
Yeah, I'm back again.
All right.
It's almost the same. He splits these up, but I kind of can't split them up in my mind so much, because the more we come to know Christ and appreciate him and see more detail about him as a person and as our Savior, there's this relationship that develops and we get closer to him, and there's this understanding of him and knowing of him that we didn't have when we were initially saved. And when we look at his perfections, we see his, like what you mentioned, his perfect love, his perfect obedience to the Father. He's not just a model, but he is in one sense of, this is how we are growing to be like. This is what all the hardship is for. This is what all the instruction is for. This is what we study scriptures for. But to see Christ and how he lived on this earth and interacted with people, we get to see his perfections as they are played out in this world. And it makes me want to trust him more, makes me want to obey him more, it makes me want to be more like him, it makes me want to love God more and have greater faith. All those things get built up the more we know Christ as not just our Savior, but our companion, because Pink mentioned that as well. It sticks closer to than a friend, you know, so, or closer than a brother. So when I contemplate this stuff and think about Christ, for me, because I did go back and reread the scriptures in an orderly way, read the Gospels, my love for Christ grew, my faith in him grew, and that's kind of how things go, I would think, in general, for most Christians, if they follow him and study the scriptures.
Right, and the scriptures are the key, because we can't understand God apart from the scriptures. So, in understanding Christ's attributes and his perfections, we, of course, must turn to the scriptures, and they reveal who he is in all of his glory and all of his wonder. So I'm going to make a final statement, and we'll end actually pretty early. But just in regards to this and the study of Christ's perfections, here we find an endless, vast wealth of knowledge and blessing. The holy exercise of seeking to discover the infinite majesty and wonder of our Lord will occupy us for eternity. So it's not only for now, but it is for eternity. We are walking in the infinite now, and we will walk in the infinite future in eternity. We are in God's kingdom now, and so that should occupy, our kingdom activity should occupy us studying our Lord and seeking to be like him, so bring glory to him and honor him as we walk uprightly. But eons and eons of relative time will pass, and we will continue to plumb the depths of Christ's being, nature, and attributes. We cannot learn this in a day. We cannot learn this in a million years or a billion years. Eternity will occupy our time by our study of Christ. The scriptures give a hint of this when they say the angels long to, and they study Christ. They long to look into who he is and seek to know more about Christ. They look at his compassion, his mercy, and they wonder, you know, about the cross and why he went to the cross. That is going to occupy us as well as creatures of God. For eternity, we will be studying Christ. And this in turn will provide indescribable bliss for our souls. See, this is true religion. The studying our Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him, being in intimate relationship with him, in communion with him, that's true religion. It's not form. It's not how you conduct your services. True religion is knowing Christ and being in intimate communion with him. And that's, brethren, what the joys of heaven will be all about. It's Christ now and forever, O ever Christ. And so, all right, that gives you a little taste. So that hopefully will whet your appetite for coming back next week. So I appreciate all your responses, all the answers, because it helped me out, you know, as far as taking up some of my time. Otherwise, I've been really short at this point, I think. But anyways, all right, so I'll just conclude with a word of prayer, and then we'll look to our worship services to follow. So let's conclude with a word of prayer. Our Lord God, it's truly an amazing enterprise to be able to study our Lord Jesus Christ. Words cannot express the joy we can experience by knowing you and continuing that progressive knowledge of you, continuing sanctification to strive to know you better. And, oh, Lord, we thank you that you're merciful to reveal yourself to us. We were once wretched sinners, undeserving of your grace and goodness. But that is your very nature, that you're a God of infinite compassion and infinite grace. And so we've been the recipients of your grace and mercy. So we thank you for this. We look ahead now to the worship service. May we seek to prepare our hearts before you and simply just to commune with one another and enjoy one another. So we thank you for this day, a day of rest, which you've ordained for our good and for your glory and honor. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.